some time to share with us about the four songs of Christmas. So I'm going to hand it over to him, and then we'll go from there. Tucker?
Thanks, Jerry. And thanks, TJ. That was excellent. That I've taught in Jamaica. I've touched on these songs, but I really never looked at the content until Jerry asked me to speak, and I decided this would be an appropriate thing to share during the Christmas season. Jesus and his disciples sang a hymn before when they left the Last Supper and went to the Mount of Olives. That's one mention. In the book of James, chapter 5, there are a couple of statements that he makes where he's sort of stating the obvious. He says, this is James 5:13. Is anyone among you suffering? He must pray. Obviously, you know, that's what you should do. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. He's saying that singing or making music or giving a song is the obvious response that we should have when God gives us joy or God makes us cheerful. And the gospel writer Luke is the only one of the gospel writers that wrote about these four things that happened right around the time of Jesus' birth. And Jim read one of the passages where the angel that spoke to the shepherds and gave them the good news was then joined by a group of angels, and that's one of the songs, but we'll go in order. These are all in Luke chapter 1 and 2. The first one is going to be Mary's song, and Mary sang this song or wrote these words or spoke these words after she had already been met by the angel that told her that she was going to have a child by the Holy Spirit. And then after that we find about her relative Elizabeth, and that Elizabeth was also going to miraculously be with child and was going to bring forth the one who was going to announce the Messiah, that is John the Baptist. And chapter 1, verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, so Mary came over to Elizabeth's house and greeted her. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy." So she's talking about her baby, John the Baptist, that's in her, that jumped for joy when Mary came in to greet Elizabeth. "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." So Mary's response to that, those words of Elizabeth, that it says Elizabeth spoke those words being filled with the Holy Spirit. So these are God's words coming through Elizabeth's mouth to Mary. And Mary's response is this. And her song is called, it's commonly called the Magnificat. Magnificat is the Latin word of the first word in this phrase, "My soul magnifies the Lord." So Magnificat is Mary's song, and Carrie's going to read that. It is verse 46 through 55 of Luke chapter 1.
"My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, and he has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever.
Speak up if you want to make, what's an obvious thing after hearing these words of Mary? What do you immediately know about Mary? If you can think of an answer, go ahead and speak up. I'll give you a 15 seconds to chime in. Would you say that Mary knew her Old Testament? All right, I have a class full of bashful students. But yes, obviously, Mary's a young girl, probably a teenager. She knew her Old Testament very well. She starts out, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Compare that to Psalm 34, verse 3, where David says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me." That's not a common, the idea of magnifying the Lord, it's not a common phrase, but David used it. And we have to think about that and puzzle. How can we magnify? To magnify something means to make it bigger than it already is. And can we do that with God? But I think the idea is to, as the Jamaicans would say, big up God. Make him important. Cause people who see us to realize that God is big in our eyes, in our lives. My soul magnifies the Lord, she starts with. And David used that phrase in one of his very tough situations. At the time, he was fleeing from Saul, so Saul's army was chasing him from behind, and he was headed for Gath. You remember Gath was Goliath's hometown, so David would not be a favored status person there. And he's, by the way, he's carrying Goliath's sword as he comes in to this town of the local town hero who David had killed a few years earlier. And so this is a pretty much of a predicament. And the only way that, God gave him this answer, so we can't say that it was really stupid, but David pretended to be crazy as he came into King Abimelech, and that caused King Abimelech to say, just get this guy out of here, just get away from him. And so that's how David escaped with his life. A strange story, but that's the situation that David wrote that phrase, "Oh, magnify the Lord." A next phrase that Mary uses, "My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." We can compare Psalm 35:9. David said, "Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord." Mary goes on to say, "He has had regard for the humble state of his servant." In the 138th Psalm, verse 6, David says, "Though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly." So Mary, yes, she was writing a song, but she was well-versed in the Psalms herself because she's quoting fragments from many of these Psalms. And you have to realize, Mary not only was young, but the people in Mary's time didn't have the access to the Scripture like we do. So this would have been a serious undertaking of hers to know the Scripture as well as she did. And she goes on to say, "All generations will call me blessed." She's referring just to the situation that happened that prompted her song, where Elizabeth had just proclaimed the Holy Spirit's blessing upon her, that I read before Carrie read the passage here. In verse 50, Mary quotes from Psalm 103.
In verse 51, she quotes from Psalm 98, verse 1. In verse 52, there's a great similarity to Job chapter 5, verse 12, where the writer says, "He sets on high those who are humble." In that case, speaking of Job, but Mary reflects it in her song as well. In verse 53, she quotes from Psalm 107, verse 9. In verse 54 and 55, Mary demonstrates a knowledge of Old Testament promises to Abraham, and that kind of brings us back to our study that Jerry has been taking us through, promises of God to the nation of Israel, first through Abraham, and then continuing on through Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes. And Mary's aware of this, as in those last two verses. He's given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. So my takeaway from that is I wrote quite a song for a young girl. I mean, this is pretty profound stuff that she's writing. So that is our first song. It's quite an impressive one. But we don't have to go very far in that same chapter in Luke to come to another song. This one is called Zacharias's Song, and it is often referred to by its Latin first word, Benedictus, which means blessing. Just that's the Latin first word of these phrases that Zacharias says. You remember Zacharias was Elizabeth's husband, the father of John the Baptist. And when the angel first came to him, he had some disbelief, as I'm sure would we all. And he was struck dumb. He was caused not to be able to speak for a time. And before he sang his song, I'll start reading verse 19 of chapter 1 of Luke. Luke 1:19. The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. I've been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold," that Elizabeth is going to be the father of the one who foretells the Messiah. "Behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." The people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak, and they realized he'd seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them. So that's where that took place with Zacharias. And let's go across after Mary's song now. So this is at the time when John is born. Verse 59, "It happened on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father, but his mother, Elizabeth, answered and said, 'No, indeed, but he shall be called John.' And they said to her, 'There's no one of your relatives who's called by that name.' They made signs to his father as to what he wanted him to be called, and he asked for a tablet," he's still unable to speak, "and wrote as follows, 'His name is John.' And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God." Excuse me. And this is what he said. Zacharias's song. Go ahead, Carrie. This is verses 68 through 79.
"Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him and all our before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace.
So Zacharias' song, he also demonstrates a knowledge of Old Testament prophecy. And in verse 68, Zacharias quotes from 1 Kings 1:48, David's words at the time that he told Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet to anoint his son Solomon king. Another son had kind of usurped the throne, and David in his old age said no. Solomon is the one that's going to continue the line of David. And so he quotes from that in verse 68. In the next verse, that phrase, the horn of salvation, is a quotation from 1 Samuel 2, verse 1, part of Hannah's prayer before the birth of Samuel. In verses 70 and 71, Zacharias quotes from several Old Testament passages. Psalm 106, verse 10, Micah, chapter 7, 20, Psalm 105, verse 8, and in verse 73, he quotes from where he talks about the promise to Abraham. That's Genesis 22, 16. So he makes reference to several Old Testament prophecies in his song. In verses 74 and 75, Zacharias's response to these prophecies, yes, it's important to know the Old Testament, but what are we supposed to do about it? What is our response supposed to be? And in verse 74 and 75, he says, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. The purpose of knowing God's plan for Israel and his followers is to serve that God in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. We're not just to become historians and brilliant minds that know our Bible. We are supposed to live our lives in a way that serves that God. And so that's his response. And these are words of Zacharias's, but they are words that were filled with the Holy Spirit. So these are God's words to us through Zacharias. In verse 76, his prophecy, Zacharias then turns from quoting prophecy to giving prophecy. He says, "You child," that is the will be called the prophet of the Most High, speaking of his son, John the Baptist. and he quotes from Malachi 3, verse 1. In verses 77 and 78, we see a similarity to Jeremiah's prophetic words in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34, and also in Malachi 4:2, and in the last verse of Zacharias's song, verse 79, we see quotations where a direct quotation, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, is a direct quotation from Isaiah 9:2, and also similar to Isaiah 59 verse 8. So another takeaway is a similar takeaway. If we want to have a life that can be used by God, we need to know his word. Mary really knew his word. Zacharias really knew God's word and lived his life in an appropriate response to that word. So that's two songs. The third song, the angel song, Jim actually read that passage, and it's a short one. I'll have Carrie read it again. What did they sing?
Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.
This song is often known by its first Latin word, which is Gloria, glory to God, Gloria. After the angel appeared to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 13, which Jim read, a huge angelic choir joined the original angel, and they sang, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Note that this angel's song prompted an immediate response. The shepherds, upon hearing that, immediately, it says, and it uses that word, immediately they did three things. First of all, they went straight to Bethlehem to see the child. Second, they made known the statement that the angel told them. The angel had told them good news about who this child was, and they had to share that. They went straight to Bethlehem, and on the way there, and as they continued their lives, they continued to share the statement, what they couldn't hold in what the angel had told them. And thirdly, they glorified and praised God. So we see here that a good song can cause us to do good things. And that's why in Ephesians and Colossians, the only two passages in the New Testament where we're given instruction on how to use music in the context of the church, we're told to use music to communicate. We're told to use music to instruct, to even to correct our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we can see here that this song of the angels motivated these shepherds, and they immediately responded to it. And now we'll go on to our fourth and final song that Luke shares with us. This one is in chapter 2. Now we find the song in verses 29 through 32. And I'll read, give us a little context here. Now, this is the time when Jesus is presented at the temple. So he's 8 days old. When 8 days had passed, this is Luke chapter 2, verse 21. When 8 days had passed, before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. Righteous and devout Israelites had been looking for the consolation of Israel for something over 400 years. They had these prophecies, and they knew that a Messiah was coming. And some of them still believe that. Many of them had given up hope. But this Simeon was one who was still looking for the Messiah. So he's looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Remember, the Holy Spirit being upon people was still a rare occurrence. It didn't happen as it does now to all who put their faith in Christ. This was a rare thing. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So what amazing fact he's hanging on to. the Holy Spirit had told him that he's not going to die. Sounds like he's an old man already. He's not going to die until he actually sees the Messiah. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, and this is his song.
Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.
This is probably the least familiar of the songs, and it goes by, it's the first word, Latin words of Simeon's phrase, let your servant depart in peace, in Latin is nunc, N-U-N-C, dimittis, D-I-M-I-T-T-I-S. There won't be a quiz after this, by the way.
Thank you.
Nunc dimittis. And Simeon says, now, Lord, you're releasing your servant to depart in peace. In other words, you fulfilled what you told me was going to happen. You told me that I wouldn't die before I saw the Messiah. I have seen the Messiah. I'm ready to go, he's saying, according to your word. And verse 30, he says, for my eyes have seen your salvation. The Psalms tell us about a coming salvation through this Messiah. His words there are very similar to Psalm 119, verse 166. In the verse 31 of his song, he says, he realizes the miraculous Christ child is a fulfillment of prophecy. So if there's any doubt in anyone's mind, he's saying, yes, this is the child that has been foretold by many prophets over many years that we've been waiting for. This is the one. This is the Messiah. And he describes him in verse 32 as, quote, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Isaiah in chapter 9, verse 2 says, he describes the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. So the idea of a light coming to the dark people would often be the Gentiles, these people that weren't blessed by God, the nation of Israel, in a special way. But this Messiah is not just going to be the Messiah of the Israelites, but is going to be the Messiah of the whole world, the Gentiles as well, the people that walked in darkness. In Isaiah 42:6, it's described similarly, a light for the nations. So when we hear about the nations, we're hearing not just about Israel, God's chosen nation, but the nations, the rest of the world, a light for the nations. And that same phrase is used in Isaiah 49, in chapter 51, and in chapter 60 of Isaiah's prophecy about the Messiah. So that's Simeon's song. Now I can depart in peace. Nunc dimittis. Now, I am going to play for you a modern setting of the first song, the biggest song, Mary's song. And Carrie's going to play that for you in a second. But I wanted to tell you if you're interested, over the years, because these songs were written 2,000 years ago, and in the intervening time, hundreds of settings of these songs have been written. Many, many even before there was anything such thing as music notation, which didn't come around until about 800 AD. But of the ones that we know about, dating all the way back to the 800s with a nun named Hildegard von Bingen, and many other composers. There are many, many settings of these. And if you're taking notes and you want to listen to some of these, I would call your attention. I've just selected one wonderful example of each of them. For the Magnificat, listen to Bach's Magnificat. So you can put in your search engine Magnificat Bach, those two words, and it'll give you some YouTube videos of this. The whole Bach Magnificat is between 25 and 30 minutes long, but you can get a good taste of it in the first 3 minutes, where Bach gives an introduction, an orchestral introduction, and then just the choir singing the first word, Magnificat. And it's quite amazing. All right, for Zacharias' song, you can type in the words Benedictus, and then the composer's name, Gabrieli, G-A-B-R-I-E-L-I, Benedictus Gabrieli, and it will give you a wonderful example of his. Gabrieli is an older composer than Bach, so I would put Gabrieli in the Renaissance period, Bach in the Baroque period. For the next one, for the Angel's Song, there are several. You could do Gloria Vivaldi. That's also in the Baroque period and is a setting with orchestra and choir. It's a lengthy work. The whole thing is a lengthy work, but the first word, Gloria, you can catch in the first 2.5 or 3 minutes. And for Nunc Dimittis, type in Nunc Dimittis. That's NUNCDIMITTIS. And then the composer's name, Palestrina, PALESTRINA. Those are four great examples. Palestrina, also a Renaissance composer. So those two Renaissance pieces, the Gabrieli and the Palestrina, those will be just unaccompanied choir, just unaccompanied voices. In that period, their instrumental music was not a big thing. Vocal music was the big thing. And then the other two, there will be orchestra and choir. All right, so that's for the music history portion of your enjoyment. If you want to do that, feel free. If not, hey, that's okay too. This is something a little more current. This is a setting by the Gettys of the Magnificat.
Yeah.
Thank you, Tucker. Good stuff. Good stuff. Good food for thought. I'm going to see if I can say it. Magnificat, Benedictus, Gloria, Nunc Dimittis.
You there?
Good. I'll not forget that. That's good. I'll listen to those when I'm having my toast and coffee for breakfast. Thank you very much. Good stuff. Really appreciate that.